And we'll start in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, we'll begin in verse 14. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Once we get there, we'll start our evening service with a word of prayer. And we will get started on our series here. Exodus chapter 3. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful day that you gave to us, the wonderful warmth of the sunshine, and just a clear day after the days of rain. We're so thankful for that. We thank you that the sun rising reminds us of your faithfulness, and that you said that as long as the sun rises, you will be faithful and you will keep your word and promises will be true. And so we're so thankful, Lord, for that sign and a gift to us. Lord, we're thankful also for the opportunity to come into your house and to be gathered with your people and the opportunity to look at your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us as we open your word and as we approach the very, very significant subject of who you are. We want to know you. We want to grow in our knowledge of who you are. Lord, we want our relationship with you to deepen and grow and become more intimate, Father. We want to be more like your precious Son. We want to follow in his footsteps. And we know that we can only do that through the knowledge of who you are. So I just would ask that tonight, Lord, we would come before you first with clean hands and pure hearts, and that, Lord, we would be ready to receive your word and to allow it to affect our hearts and our minds and our lives. We pray that you would be honored and glorified in the way, Lord, that I teach tonight, and that you would be honored and glorified in the way that we listen, the way that we apply these things to our hearts. Lord, we know that you are the one that searches hearts. You are the one that tries hearts. And I pray that tonight, as we look into your word, that we would have pure hearts before you, Lord, hearts that are eager to listen and to grow. There is truly nothing more important in our entire life than growing in our knowledge of you. And so I pray that you'd help us tonight to give it that priority and emphasis. And may we approach it, Lord, with that fervor. We love you. We thank you for this time again. In your name I pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 3 is an important pivotal chapter in the Old Testament and really in the entire Bible. And as you will see when we get there to verse 14, God says to Moses, declares himself to Moses in a way that Jesus copies later, but is very, very important and impactful. So on page number 10 is where we're going to start tonight. God is personal. Last week we looked at God is invisible, and we considered what that meant. God is spirit, and considered all the implications of that, and had a great, great discussion about those things. Thankful for that. And so tonight we are going to look at God is personal. You know, it lends itself logically, I think, to consider if God is a spirit, well, then how can I know him? How can I have a personal relationship with him? And you might be tempted to say, well, we have a personal relationship through Jesus. And that is certainly true, but we also can have a personal relationship directly with God the Father, even though he is a spirit, and even though he is invisible. Okay, like we talked about last week, you will never lay eyes on God the Father. That will never happen in this life or the life to come. Okay, because he does not have a substance. He does not have form. He is invisible. And it's interesting that God reveals himself that way and speaks of that as one of his characteristics. And we looked at the implications of that last week, and that's in the first couple of pages there of your lesson. If you're interested in following up, the verses are there and good instruction. But now the question is, how can I have a personal relationship with someone or something that is invisible, that is a spirit, right? How can I interact with that? How do I, what does that mean to me? And so the next thing that we need to understand and that the Bible tells us and that God reveals about himself is that he is a person. God is a person and he is personal. Let's read that first paragraph. One of the most important truths of Scripture is that God is not an impersonal force thoughtlessly moving the universe, nor is he a capricious power coldly manipulating his creation for some selfish end. The Scriptures teach us that God is a personal being who is aware of his own existence, who possesses both an intellect and a will, and who is capable of entering into a personal relationship with man. You see, for us to be able to have a personal relationship with someone, there have to be two people on either sides of that, okay? And there are certain things that you have to have in order to be considered a person, right? We're going to look at some of those things, but self-awareness, intellect, emotion, will, right? These are things that you would identify and say, this is a person because they contain these elements, right? This is why when we look outside and we see a beautiful oak tree out here, we look at that, we don't say, oh, that's a person, right? Because it's not a person, okay? Because it doesn't have intellect. It doesn't have emotion. It doesn't have will. It doesn't have the capacity to communicate with you, right? Rather, we see it for what it is. It's a tree. Why do we call it a tree? Well, because it has the characteristics of a tree, right? And it's very important that we understand that while God the Father is invisible, and while he is a spirit, he is still a personal God, capable of a personal relationship, okay? This is important for us to understand. The first thing that we see in number one there, God is aware of his own existence. It may seem unnecessary to say that God is aware of his own existence, but this is one of the most fundamental characteristics of a person. There are many religions outside of Christianity whose concept of God is either that of an impersonal force, Buddhism, Taoism, there's many, many, many that could be listed here, or an essence that dwells within all things, pantheism, or Greek means, in the Greek, this word pantheism means all gods, right? Everything is a god. This is very popular in Eastern cultures where they would consider, you know, literally anything and everything God. God is a force that exists in all things, okay? There's a lot of that trickles into a lot of different areas of martial arts or into like health and wellness and yoga and different things like that. You'll hear these types of teachings, I guess is the way to say it. The God of the Scriptures is a real person who is aware of his own existence as distinct from all other beings and things. Number one, that God is aware of his own existence is clearly revealed to us in Scripture. How does God refer to himself in Exodus 3:14? Well, let's look at there. He says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." This declaration is a powerful affirmation that God recognizes his own existence as a person. He knows that he is, right? He is declaring that he exists. Now, there's obviously a lot more to the meaning in the context of this passage, but this is definitely him declaring that he exists, that he is. Number two, Scriptures not only teach us that God is aware of his own existence, but that he is aware of his individuality. Individuality. There you go. He is distinct from all other persons and things. A According to the scriptures, what does God declare about his own unique existence apart from anyone or anything else? There's some precious verses here. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. This is a wonderful passage. Isaiah 45. What does God say about his existence? In verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. So for the letter A there, there is no one, or there is no other God, sorry. There is no other God besides him. And then in letter B, there is none else but him. Right? Beautiful passage. Look at verse number 22. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I've sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? Jumps to Philippians chapter 2 there. You can see the parallel between that. Clearly, Paul was quoting this passage in Philippians. Interesting. So we see that there is none else. There is no one else. There is only one God. And God is aware of his existence, and he's aware that he is unique. Right? He knows that he's the only one. There is no one else. This means that there is no other Savior. This means that there is no other source of truth in our universe, in our existence. Right? There's no other source of love but God. Think about that for a second, implications of that. If we go seeking for those things in any other place, we will absolutely come up empty. Right? There's no other place for us to turn, for our family, for society, for culture. There's nowhere else to go for salvation but to God. And how do we get to God? Through Jesus Christ, his Son. Right? These are important things. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, just a couple of chapters back. Isaiah 40, in verse 25. He continues on this, and he says, verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Imagine God speaking to you, saying to you, who's like me? Right? Like he did with Job. Can you imagine? Boy, we need that though, don't we, in our life many times. We are very quick to forget that and to find something else, almost always ourself. So let us see there, obviously, there is none to whom we may, right, compare to God. And then letter D, there is none that is his equal. Each of these declarations prove that God is a person who is distinct and independent from all other beings. How does the scriptures describe God in Hebrews 11:27? Hebrews 11:27, if you want to turn there. Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. God is he who is unseen. If God is invisible, how do we explain the passages of Scripture where he seems... Did we do this last week? Did I just skip ahead? Yes, they are. Oh, 11. I was like, wait a second. My pages got out of order there. All right, scratch that. On the top of page 11. Sorry, on top of page 11. Thanks. Glad you guys are paying attention. Page 11. God possesses an intellect. The intellect is considered to be one of the primary characteristics of personhood. The word comes from the Latin word intelligere and refers to the ability to reason, perceive, or understand. According to scriptures, God possesses an intellect that goes far beyond human comprehension. Nothing is beyond his knowledge or understanding. What do the following passages teach us about God's intellect? We'll just simply look at the Romans passage. Romans 11, of course, Psalm 92 is also a valid passage, but just for sake of time, we'll look at one of these. Romans 11. Remember, Romans 11 is an important chapter coming right before Paul's call to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. In Romans 11, verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments," or his wisdom, "and his ways past finding out," meaning his ways are beyond our comprehension. Right? We can't fathom or understand. Verse 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever." What does the Bible tell us here in these passages about God's intellect? It tells us that it's beyond our understanding, right? It's infinite in its scale and of its scope. You know, if this is true, we probably shouldn't be so worried about the details of our life, should we? If we understand and know that God is already, he already knows what's going to happen, and he has power to control what happens, and he is a good and kind and loving father, and the details of our life are already before him. And should bring us a great peace. It doesn't necessarily make those things easier to go through. And sometimes the Lord places things in our life for a reason, for a pruning, for improvement. And those things very often hurt or carry with them a great deal of personal pain. But when we consider that God is infinite in his knowledge and in his judgments, and in his wisdom, boy, all of those things start to make sense, I think. You can at least say, well, God has a purpose in this. There's a reason why this is happening, and I'm going to choose to trust him. Now, I was actually just talking to my nephew Billy the other night about this, and I was reminded as I was talking about it that there are sometimes things that go way, way, way beyond our comprehension. Let me give you an example. All of you have an example of this in your life, but here's just the fresh example in my mind. I use Twitter, I don't use Facebook, but just I read on social media, this pastor in his early 40s, I think, maybe my age, something like that, took his young family on a short vacation to Maine. And one of the families at church had let him use, family cabin or something. I don't know the details. But they go up there, four kids, I think, maybe like my age kids, kind of in the same category. And the kids are out front playing while mom and dad are getting things set up. I think they just arrived. They're setting things up. Anyways, they found playing tennis in the front yard. They found some rackets, and they're hitting the rackets around. And somehow, one of their older kids hit the ball hard, and the racket splintered. And across the driveway, a little six-year-old girl took a splinter to the head and pierced her skull. And she was, she was brain dead instantly and survived a couple of days and ended up dying. Imagine. And you have to say, why? Right? Those are the situations where you have to come back to a passage like this and say, your ways are beyond finding out, and I cannot understand what you're doing or why, but I'm going to trust you. But man, right? Those types of situations. And you all have situations in your life. You all have various things. You've all had experiences or heard of things where you just go, wow, how? What is, wow, you know? And that's where these types of verses you have to come back to. You just have to say, I'm going to trust in your infinite wisdom, your infinite knowledge, because I don't understand. Right? There's nothing here for me that I can grasp. I just am going to trust in you. Number two, according to the following scriptures, how is man's intellect or understanding described in comparison with that of God? I think you know what the answer is going to be here. But if you turn just to the right, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 3:20. It's just a couple of pages from Romans 11. 1 Corinthians 3:20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. This word vain in the Old English does not mean proud, though it can. What it really means is empty or worthless, okay? Futile, right. So it's just, there's just nothing there, okay? God knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are nothing, right? I mean, imagine where we stack up, right? Not good. Verse number three, God's knowledge and understanding is far beyond the comprehension of finite men. According to the following scriptures, how may man come to understand, at least in part, the infinite things of God? You know, this does raise an interesting question, doesn't it? Which is that if God's wisdom is beyond knowing, and man's wisdom is totally worthless, how then do we get to know each other? Right? How is it that we could possibly be in a relationship together? And so here, these next couple of things are going to reveal to us the way that God has reached down to us and has made himself and revealed himself to us. So, of course, first of all, is John 1:18. We don't have to turn there. I think we all know that verse. That he, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, right? Jesus Christ, Jesus says over and over again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father, right? He is a revealer. When we study the life of Christ, like we are on Sunday mornings, and when you read the Gospels, and when you walk through those, one thing that we are quick to forget is that as we see Jesus walking the streets of Jerusalem, healing people, separating himself to pray, you know, doing the things that Jesus did, what we have to remember is that he's revealing to us the heart of the Father, the mind, the wisdom of the Father. Like, we're seeing that in him. And while Jesus was certainly revealing himself and his mission, his mission was to bring light, and light is knowledge of God. And he was in every activity, in every word, in every deed, sharing the light of God. And so that's one way that we can come to know God, even in our poor state and lack of our own personal knowledge. Letter B, through the Spirit of God. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man? Actually, I need to start in verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, you have to just stop and just take a moment to consider what Paul is saying here, okay? This is not a verse you can just glide over. It's a speed bump in 1 Corinthians, right? It forces you to slow down and crawl over it, unless you're Connor driving the car, in which case you just go as fast as you can. Okay? This is why he doesn't drive outside of parking lots. If you see him, be careful, because you may become one of those speed bumps along the way here, okay? It won't be intentional, I promise you, but things happen. But it says, but as it is written, so what he's saying here is just like it has been declared to you, right? In the Old Testament, whenever he says, as it is written, this is a reference to saying, this has been described to you in the Old Testament. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. No human eye has ever seen. No ear has ever heard. Right? What he's doing is he's describing, he's giving you something that is indescribable, unimaginable. Right? Your mind cannot comprehend what he's about to say. No one's ever told you of something that equals this. You've never seen something that equals this. Right? Now, imagine for a moment all of the beautiful things that you have seen, right? Have you seen beautiful creation? Have you seen the beauty of the ocean or the sunset or the Grand Canyon or, I don't know what other things that you see, but you can with your eye say, boy, you've seen some beautiful things, right? What this verse literally means is that nothing that you could comprehend, right? No beauty that you have seen or all combined could see is what he's about to reveal to us. He says, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Those that love him are the saved, are his children. And what he's saying is that he has things prepared for us that are beyond our wildest imagination. We couldn't think, dream, imagine anything even remotely good as what he has prepared for us. Is that awesome? It's great. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Whoa, wait a second. So we haven't, no man could tell me, no eye has seen this, but God has revealed them to us through what? His Spirit. So the Spirit can reveal to us these things. I can't necessarily learn them from man's experience or from man's vision, or I can't hear them about, someone didn't go somewhere in the spiritual realm, heaven or something, and return and say, oh, I've been to heaven and here's what it looks like, right? No, that doesn't happen. No, instead he's saying that you can't hear it from man, but you can hear it from the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Now, I am thrilled that tonight, I almost was going to say the word tickled, and I was like, why would I ever say that word? I never say that word. Why does I just thinking that word? I don't know. But I'm really delighted tonight that in the group here tonight that we have, it's the majority are women, because women will most appreciate this illustration. You may be familiar with the type of male, who just when you talk to him about something, very deep and personal, his response is something similar to this. And you say to him, so how do you feel about this? And his response is, right? And you go, I just gave you everything I had. I just wanted a little, just, couldn't you just give me a little something, right? Ladies, can you, right? And then, right, you understand, right? So what I love about this verse is he's saying to us that that even though man may not bear his heart and may reveal all of his thoughts, his inner man, his spirit, his inner being knows, right? His spirit knows every thought that he has, every reaction that he has, everything that he's ever felt or will. The spirit knows it. And so Paul is using that as an illustration to say, in the same manner, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, knows the innermost, he uses the word deep. What he means is the absolutely most intimate thoughts of God the Father, the Holy Spirit knows. And he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, right? God, through the Holy Spirit, reveals himself to us. Do you want to know about the wonderful things that are mentioned in verse number 9? You need to get to know the Holy Spirit of God. It's through the Spirit of God. It's through communing. It's through fellowship, right, with the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit of God do? John 14 to 16, Jesus gives us a whole list of things that he does. One of the things that he does is he leads us into truth. Right? He opens our minds, gives us understanding, teaches us as we read the Word of God, as we hear, as we fellowship, right? God speaks to us and communes with us. And this is where we can learn about those unimaginable things that he has prepared for us. You know, amazing. Letter C, through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. And of course, the passage that he's going to give to us is Psalm 119. As you know, passage all about the Word of God. He says, Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Oh, beautiful, beautiful truth is here. I remember telling Connor one time, we were having a conversation about some things, and I remember saying to him that even as a young man, he can have wisdom beyond that of his grandfather, right? If he will heed God's word. He can have the wisdom of a 100-year-old. And more, if he will heed the Word of God, if he will really commit to understanding and applying the wisdom that is found in the Word of God, right? There's so much teaching that is here. It over and over again in Proverbs, it says that it is more valuable than rubies, right? It is more precious than gold and silver and all the things that thou canst compare to it. It is beyond earthly value. It is infinite in its estimate, and yet it's available to us in this easy to carry, nicely leather bound edition, right? Oh boy, how we neglect it, is it, don't we? How we neglect it. In Deuteronomy 20 and 29, the scriptures declare, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. According to Psalm 131, 1 through 3, how should we live in the light of the infinite knowledge of God? Let me just explain before we turn to the Psalm passage, Deuteronomy 29, 29. And I think what what Moses is trying to teach us there is that there are things that God about God that we will never understand, right? The things that are God's are God's. The things that are revealed to us are ours. And that, and what he is saying is, master the things that are revealed to us and let God be God in the things that are not. And there are going to be, as you progress in your Christian walk, in your Christian life, times where you have questions. And you may not be able to find someone around you who has an answer. Maybe a question that you have. And that may be a question that you have to come to some sort of settlement with that says, I don't know. Only God knows. Let me give you an example of that. I think, as best as I can. At what moment is it that someone is saved? Right? The Bible doesn't really tell us. It tells us, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. Right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right? At what point is it that does it become salvation? Is it someone who believes, who, you know, maybe it's a small child, here's the lesson, here's the instruction, here's from the parents, they answer questions, they fully believe, and they say, I believe, and what do I do now? And of course, we will say to them, right, well, you start your relationship with God by praying. And so let's pray. Are they saved when they say amen in that prayer? Are they saved when they believe? All right? What I'm trying to say to you is, we don't know. None of us know. It's the same question as asking, at what point never mind. I won't go into that detail. That's going to just be a problem for me. Let's not do that. There's a lot of things like this we don't totally know, right? And the point of this is to say, the things that are God's are God's. And there comes a point where we have to be willing to say, that's God's territory. And I don't know exactly how it happens. But what I'm responsible for is what is revealed to us. And if we're honest, we have a long way to go on the things that he has revealed to us, right? We have a long way to go. And I think the point that Moses is making here is focus on those things. Do not become obsessed with the little rabbit trails of life and all the questions about God and get derailed. Instead, focus on that which has been revealed to you. And by the time you master that, you'll be in the presence of God and you can ask him for yourself about whatever that question is, okay? Psalm 133 says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. This entire psalm, three verses, is literally just David saying, Lord, I don't understand these things. And I'm not going to exercise myself. I'm not going to participate in those things, right? I'm not going to get worked up about them or engage in those things that I don't understand. I'm gonna leave those to you. And I'm just going to trust in the Lord forever, right? I'm just going to hope in the Lord forever. I don't understand why this happened, but I'm just going to trust you. And I know that it will work out as you plan. We'll pause there for the evening. Any comments or questions about any of that which we covered this evening? God.